Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We are stepping away from our study in Matthew for 1 week this Sunday, and pondering in a special way this day the meaning and significance of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ for you and I in enduring sufferings in this world. So, hear now the word of God, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Easter is Resurrection Sunday. It is a very important and significant day. It is not about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs. And neither is it about enjoying a week of vacation from school. As two young children told my wife last Sunday morning in Sunday school, which it's hard to blame the little children for thinking that Easter is only about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, or about an extra week off school, because our pagan society is all around us, and the paganization of Christian truths, the warping and twisting of Christian truths is everywhere in our society. It reminds us of how important it is to teach and train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how important and significant this day is. After dying on the cross for the sins of his people, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And that fact is recorded for us in all four accounts of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, Mark chapter 16, verse 2, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and John chapter 20, verse 1. It is a significant fact. So significant that the early church met weekly together on Sundays. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. For a believing Jew, for a Jew at that time who for centuries met and worshiped together on Saturdays, for a believing Jew who believed that Jesus is the Christ to change their weekly practice and regard Sunday as the Christian Sabbath is monumental. It's a monumental change. It is the Lord's Day, and we follow the early church practice today. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday, where we remember that God is not just our Creator, who created in 6 days and then rested the seventh, but God is our Redeemer. And he rose triumphant from the grave early Sunday morning. In the Bible, when you ponder how significant and important the resurrection is, John MacArthur records in his book, Biblical Doctrines, that there are at least 20 results in Scripture from Christ's resurrection. The results of Christ's resurrection are vast and significant. From confirming his deity, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, to opening the way to send the Holy Spirit to indwell us, John chapter 16, verse 7, just to name a couple. Of the many glorious results of Christ's bodily resurrection, today I would like us to focus our minds upon one of them. And it is this, that Christ's resurrection calls us who believe in him to faithfulness. We're called to faithfulness. Christ's resurrection, what I mean by that is that Christ's resurrection is the source of our strength to endure hardships on our pilgrimage to heaven. Think about it a minute. Christ's resurrection from the dead makes us his followers, pilgrims in this world. It tells every one of us that this world is not all that there is. That after we die in Christ, we rise again to heaven, our heavenly home in his presence, which makes this world not my ultimate home because he rose from the dead. It is what makes us pilgrims and aliens and sojourners in this land. And gives us the strength then to endure any trial or hardship on our way to our heavenly home. There is joy set before us, and therefore, as Christ, we will endure suffering for that joy and hope set before us. Christ's resurrection, you could say, is the basis of all of our hope for the future, for eternity. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, a call to faithfulness. A call to faithfulness. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, he said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." In other words, the gospel, the good news that was given to Paul that he preached and shared and taught. Remember, we can have a tendency to forget. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Paul is writing to Timothy here in the midst of suffering. Look at verse 9, the beginning of verse 9. "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." I mean, they're treating me as an evildoer. I'm not an evildoer. I suffer for the sake of Christ, but I'm suffering. Even to the point of chains and imprisonment. Remember, Jesus was raised from the dead. And not only is Paul suffering personally, but false teachers had entered the church. Look down at 16 through 18. Paul wrote, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus, Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." These false teachers were trying to say that the resurrection's past. It's overdone, never to have an impact in the future at all. False teachers had entered the church with those who follow them to eternal destruction. Paul believes Jesus is the Christ. Paul is personally suffering because of his faith in Jesus Christ. False teachers have entered the church. So Paul tells Timothy to count the costs. Count the costs. Verses 3 through 6. Look down. Look at 3 through 6. "You therefore must endure hardship." He's going to compare him here to a good soldier, an athlete, and a hardworking farmer. That's who we are like as Christians, as followers of Christ. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. It's the hardworking farmer who's going to reap a good harvest. It's the athlete who doesn't cheat to get to the finish line, but runs the entire race, plays by the rules. And a soldier must be disciplined and endure hardship. So Paul tells Timothy, as a believer in Christ, to expect suffering in this world, hardships. Then Paul points Timothy to the source of strength to endure hardships. And that source of strength is Christ's resurrection. Have you ever thought about that? That the source of strength for you and I to endure hardships is Christ's resurrection. Look at verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at verse 8. Verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong then, in other words, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This gospel that I've been preaching you of Christ, who he is, what he's done. So what did Timothy hear from Paul among many witnesses? Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. These are the truths that Timothy heard from Paul among many witnesses. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the source of strength to endure hardships in this world. Keep your finger here. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We see the same truth in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ is a source of our strength to endure hardships in this world. It is what makes us pilgrims. The resurrection of Christ is what makes us pilgrims. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of what is hoped for, of what we're hoping in the future will come to pass. And it doesn't end with just this material world, but it's a hope that goes beyond this material world to a reality beyond this world, to a heavenly reality. Look at verses 13 through 16. After he talked about the examples of Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah in the Old Testament. He said, these people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, they all died in faith. So they walked by faith. They had this hope going before them. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, that is, by faith, by spiritual sight, they saw them. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, a heavenly city, for them. How does this relate to the resurrection? Look down at verse 35. Look down at verse 35. So interesting how this nugget is placed in here in this chapter. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Ooh, some of the great things by faith they received in this world. But women receive their dead raised to life again. Ah, but these individuals, like Lazarus, died again. They were rose from the dead. Had a miracle happen. By faith this happened. But like Lazarus, Christ raised him from the dead, right? In John chapter 11, but Lazarus died again. He wasn't raised to immortality. He wasn't raised never to die again. So what does it continue to say? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. A better resurrection. Resurrection that will take place at Christ's second coming, at the end of time. And that is a better resurrection. Why? Because that is a resurrection when we are raised from the dead to never die again. Look at Hebrews 12:2. He continues. Right? All those great witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11 are examples to us of how they lived, walking by faith as pilgrims looking to the heavenly city before them that God's prepared. What? We are to do the same. What? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? He reigns and rules now in heaven as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That what's there is the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. 40 days after his bodily resurrection from the dead, he ascended to heaven. What? To sit at God the Father's right hand in heaven. So you and I are to be looking to Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, who sits right now at the right hand of the throne of God. He is reigning and ruling as the King of Kings. It is a better resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead never to die again. He rose victorious over death. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our strength to endure hardships. For the joy set before us, we will also endure suffering in this world, in our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. Turn back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Okay, that's we see that. We've seen it there in Hebrews 11. That's the essence of that. Hebrews 11, getting into the beginning of chapter 12. We're to remember that, and we're to be looking at him, remembering that his is a better resurrection. We're to remember that he is sitting at God the Father's right hand in heaven right now. He's reigning and ruling, sitting in session. He reigns over all right now. Look at verse 8. He's of the seed of David. Of the seed of David. Look down at the beginning of verse 2 Timothy 2 here, beginning of verse 12. If we endure, we shall what? Reign with him. Reign with him. He is of the seed of David, King David, right? King David. The risen Lord Jesus Christ now reigns now at God the Father's right hand in heaven as a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. From 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll read verse 12 and verse 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just listen how the Davidic covenant, God's covenant promises are given to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And 2 Samuel 7, 16 says, in your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the fulfillment of that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended through Joseph and Mary from the earthly perspective, from the line of David. We see it in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 36, Peter's Pentecostal sermon, that the Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, is of the seed of David. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has now an eternal kingdom. Listen to the way Peter puts it in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 36. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the tomb is with us to this day. David's body, King David's, is still in the grave. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit, the seed of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. As we read in our call to worship today, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are called witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." In other words, Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, is David's Lord, the King of kings. That's from Psalm 110, verse 1. Therefore, let all the house of Israel now assuredly know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's no way to accept him as Savior without accepting him as Lord. He is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's emphasized to us in many places, Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, you could go to. That he's above all powers, principalities, and rulers, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing to Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sits at God the Father's right hand over all powers and authorities, reigning and ruling. He was raised from the dead. From the dead. Dead involves humiliation. Raised involves exaltation. There's suffering before glory. So Paul is telling Timothy, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised to exaltation at God the Father's right hand from being dead, from a place of humiliation. Remember that Christ is our model example in everything. As he suffered before exaltation, as he was in humility and humiliation before his glory and exaltation, the same for us, his followers. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Another text that says the same thing for us as Hebrews chapter 11 going into the beginning of chapter 12. The same thing here as 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Hear now how Peter describes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Listen to verse 6. In this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of a heavenly inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, reserved there for us, and we're kept for that inheritance, heavenly inheritance. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by what? Various trials. The path to exaltation and glory in heaven is through suffering. What? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, those whom the Lord loves, he tests, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, you believe. Yet believing, you rejoice in joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, what? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's just what he described to the elect that he is writing to, that are scattered abroad through suffering. That they may be grieved right now by various trials, but know what? We have a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to a heavenly inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept for that heavenly inheritance. But we're following our model example, Jesus Christ. What did Paul write to Timothy? Just a chapter later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul got that from the words of Christ himself, John chapter 15, beginning of verse 20. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's not it, though. Not only must we remember that Christ is our model example in everything, we must remember that he's our Savior from sin, the only Savior from sin. Look at verse 10, 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. That's the one thing he's pointing out here in 2 Timothy 2, 8. He was raised from the dead. Remember then, he's our Savior. Look at verse 10. Paul wrote to Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Christ came to save his people from their sins, the elect. So Paul endures all things for the sake of the elect. He preaches the gospel that he's been given to all. And God brings in his elect to faith in Jesus Christ. But Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead are what saves. His death on the cross is victory over sin. His resurrection is victory over death. He saves completely and fully the elect from their sin and God's wrath. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only Savior. Remember, he's the only Savior. Remember that he reigns, he rules, he's the seed of David. He was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he sits at God the Father's right hand right now. And remember that he is our Savior. Remember that we follow his example in life, suffering before glory. We could certainly say that according to the Bible, the resurrection of Christ grounds all our future hopes, both in death and in life. Look at the end of verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Look at the end of verse 11. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ grounds all our future hopes in death and in life. Listen to how Paul phrases this idea in a negative way. You could say this in a negative way. Paul said it in a negative way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, I'm saying to you, Christ resurrected is the grounds of all our future hopes. Okay, we'll say it in a negative way. What if there's no resurrection? What if he didn't rise from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then what? Your faith is futile. It's worthless. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ, then have perished because they're still in their sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if your hope ends with this material world and that's it, and the meaning of this, that's all Easter means to you, is just to give you a little pep in your feeling and feel good in this material world, and that's all there is, then we are of all men most pitiable. Everything is worthless then, if Christ did not rise from the dead. That's the negative way of saying that all our future hopes are grounded in the resurrection of Christ, both in this life and the life to come. Point two, Christ's resurrection is the basis of our faith. It's the basis of our faith. You remember that Jesus pointed to his resurrection from the dead as the primary sign to confirm that he is the Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Listen, Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," that's him, Jesus Christ, "be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then as the belly spew up Jonah, the belly of the whale, and the whale spewed him up on dry land. Death could not hold its prey. And Christ rose from the dead on the third day. That's the sign that was given. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The resurrection is the primary sign as the basis of our faith. Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus said, "A wicked and generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He said the same thing also in Luke. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. The resurrection of Christ and its truth holds a supreme place in our faith. It has a supreme place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, which we read, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." He is the resurrection and the life, right here, right? John 11, 25. Why is that on the wall? Because if that's not true, everything we're doing right now is worthless and vain. Everything. It holds a supreme place in our faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins." Think about the Apostle Paul's personal testimony, Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11, and how it relates to the resurrection of Christ. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me in this world, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, suffering before glory, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is central in the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. It holds a supreme place in our faith. Paul writes to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." You go to the beginning of Acts. The disciples there had to replace Judas, right? They end up casting lots. It fell on Matthias. Acts chapter 1, verse 22, the end of that verse, what did they say when they were picking someone to replace Judas? "One of these must be a witness with us of Christ's resurrection." One of them must be a witness with us of his resurrection. And the lot cast into the lap fell on Matthias. It holds a supreme place in our faith. That is the supreme thing they were concerned with, that it be one who would be a witness to Christ's resurrection from the dead. Point three, Christianity is a historical religion. That's what's being stressed in all of this. I've said many times regarding it as the truth of his resurrection. It's important to know that the truth of Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. Because we live in a day and age filled with paganism. We're filled with paganism in our society that says, "You believe this, I believe that. You believe in the resurrection, I don't believe in the resurrection. They believe in Buddha and somebody else believes in Hinduism. And you have your truth, I have my truth." And okay, it finds meaning for you, and I guess everybody finds their own meaning in their own truth. As Francis Schaeffer said, "Whatever happened to truth?" And he had to start talking about true truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality, to the facts of reality, what really is. You find it where there's this dichotomy between fact and value. Okay? That's how it's presented in our culture. Your kids are being taught this in the government school systems. Okay? That over here is science. Over here is the material world. Over here is the facts. Religion's over here with just personal opinions, personal values, subjective, whatever you want that's personal to you. That's where religion is. That's what's presented and taught to our children in the government school systems. It's from the pit of hell. What did John say? What did he write? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." These are all historical facts. How about the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and of whom a greater part remain to this day." They're still alive at the time Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Many of those 500 that saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. How about Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 41? Peter says this, Acts 10, 39 to 41, "And we are witnesses of all things which he, Christ, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, whom God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Christianity is a historical religion. It happened. And we have countless witnesses that prove it. Point four, Christ's resurrection is the basis of all our hope. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Remember this truth that's a historical fact. It proves that Christianity is the only supernatural religion. It proves it's the only supernatural religion. Which is why we are to defend it against all idols. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God." Some English translations of the Greek there, the sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify him as Lord in your hearts. He is God. Always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give what? A defense for the hope that is within you. Why? He's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope, what? Of a heavenly city prepared for us, a heavenly inheritance reserved in heaven for us. It's a living hope in the living Lord Jesus Christ. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And we, with meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence, are to defend that living hope that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "We are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ," the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only supernatural religion. It's the only true religion. And therefore, we are to defend it against every falsehood. Christ's resurrection also proves that in Christ we will rise again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," concerning those who have died. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died, who have had faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What? When Christ returns, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we may have sorrow when a loved one dies in Jesus Christ, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We have hope, what? Of a resurrection. And it's a resurrection where we will never die again. And that's the point. It proves the next point there, that in Christ we have immortality. That in him we will rise a better resurrection. We will rise again and never die again. That is why right now counts forever, as R.C. Sproul liked to say. Our labor now in Christ is not in vain. It's not worthless. Why? Because the risen Lord Jesus Christ is keeping an eye on all of it. How does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58? He said, "Now I say, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." This is all when Christ comes again. "And we shall be changed. we who are in Christ. For this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in the face of whatever hardship you face, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Death for us now is a doorway to heaven. It's transformed. It's a doorway to our heavenly home, where our inheritance is as adopted children in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we will rise again to never die again. It's the idea of immortality. Interestingly, when the unbelieving sinners of the human race will be cast into hell at the final great white throne judgment that is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, their eternal punishment in that place of torment in hell is referred to as the second death. The second death. The wages of sin is death. That's the second death. We who are in Christ will not experience that second death of eternal torment in hell. In Christ, we will rise again to die no more. We will never experience that second death that the unbelievers will experience of eternal torment in hell. Christ's resurrection also proves that his words are true, that every claim he made, that every promise he gave us, that every teaching he taught, they are all true. He gave us that sign of Jonah. Acts 2:24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? Because he's fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. And he was righteous in himself perfectly. He had the authority not just to lay it down but take it up. John 10, verse 18. That command he received from his heavenly Father. His word is true. He did it. Christ's resurrection also proves a coming judgment, a final judgment at the end of time that we refer to as the great white throne judgment. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill at the Areopagus preaching. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. End of verse 30 there. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Here he's preaching. He's got a bunch of unbelievers in front of him. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. It's not simply an invitation. It is an invitation. But it's not simply an invitation. It is also an imperative command from God Almighty. And it is a sin not to repent. Why must one repent? Acts 17, verse 31. Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whom he's decreed to be the judge at the final day. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, we know with certainty and assurance that there's a final judgment. And Christ, when he returns, will judge the living and the dead. Now I want to add this. This is important. Christ's words alone are enough to prove a coming final judgment and to make one accountable. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We have the mind of Christ, the words of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 refers to the mind. We have the mind of Christ. That is the very scriptures, the Bible we hold in our hands. You think of the parable Christ gave of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Abraham here said to the rich man tormented in Hades, but he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," which spoke of Christ, "if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." If the words of Scripture alone are not enough to persuade you, not even the resurrection of Jesus Christ can persuade you. And it's a historical fact of history. Judgment is coming. This life will soon be over. Are you ready for Judgment Day? We have on the plaque, the wood plaque above the door when you leave the sanctuary, "Prepare to meet your God." Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Are you prepared to meet your God? That's the context of coming judgment. Coming judgment. To be without Christ is to have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. When he describes us as Gentiles before being brought in through Christ, right? He says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." To be without Christ is to have no hope. There is salvation in no other name except Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone is where forgiveness of sins is found, and with His shed blood at the cross. Only in Him can we be perfectly righteous. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of all of our hope to persevere in the midst of suffering as we travel through this world as pilgrims to our heavenly home, where our heavenly inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Because death for a Christian is a doorway to heaven. "And whoever," Jesus said, "and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus said. Do you believe this? If you do believe, then as Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. You are over all things. I pray, dear Lord, that you would open our eyes to see your glory in the face of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that all of us would remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the risen Lord Jesus Christ that ascended to heaven and sits at your right hand right now. He is over the hardships and sufferings that we experience in this world. He's over everything. And he's working it all together for our good. Each one who is in Christ. Help us to remember that humiliation comes before exaltation, that suffering comes before glory. Help us to follow Christ's example. For the joy set before us, help us to endure suffering. For that heavenly city and heavenly inheritance that is reserved for us, help us to persevere, to stand firm in the face of trials. And may we remember above all that Christ is our Savior. That we do not earn heaven by anything we do. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that saves. Salvation is of you, fully and completely in Jesus Christ. He means everything to us. May we defend the hope that we have in His Lordship against all our enemies in this world. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be reverent and loving. And may you grow your church. May the risen Lord Jesus Christ grow His church now in this world. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.